Hello and welcome to Search for Truth, your Bible study program with Christian broadcaster Brian Johnston. Did you know that it's been estimated that the Bible has outsold every other book the world over during the last 50 years? 3.9 billion copies. Now 1 billion is 1,000 million, so 3.9 billion is a lot of Bibles. But we must make sure, shouldn't we, that we don't just buy a Bible, but learn from its truths and apply them to our life. Brian's new series of studies starts today about using our Bibles in that way, learning from Old Testament stories in particular. And here is Brian to tell us more.
Thanks, John. In the New Testament of our Bibles, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." That's Romans 15 and verse 4. In this series of studies that we begin today, I'd like us to review some Old Testament narratives for the purpose of obtaining the intended instruction and then to use that for our encouragement in some of the challenges that we may be facing today. And some of those challenges may be, should I change church if another seems to be more successful in some sense? Or would my faith survive the defection of a spiritual influencer in my life? But first, a word about the Bible. We should read it, in one sense, just as we read any other book. It's not just another book, of course. Of all the books on our planet, the Bible is uniquely a revelation from God. However, the master communicator, God himself, employed the three universal human writing styles to engage our minds with eternal truths. Someone has assigned each chapter of the Bible to these writing styles and found that the Bible is 44% narrative, 33% poetry, and 23% discourse. It's good to be aware of these different styles within our Bible. As far as reading skills go, it's our awareness of how the Bible is divided into narrative, poetic, and discourse writing styles that's likely to help us most in making sense of what we're reading. First, we need to see what's actually there in the text and not what's being supplied by our own imagination. Second, we need to understand what we see as it was understood at the very first time it occurred. Third, we are then faced with identifying the shared truth that it teaches so that we might respond today as intended. So far, we've identified the three styles of biblical material: narrative, poetry, and discourse. We've also majored on the chief goal of Bible study and stated that it's to arrive at finding the eternal truth being intentionally shared with us. Narratives, which we're interested in, share truth in a particular way. They have distinguishing features. The narrative has its setting, the characters, and a developing plot. We should pay attention to these. A place may have a stigma attached to it. The timing may be in a time of famine. Characters may be painted as foolish. Plots often feature conflict and resolution. Narratives don't tell us, but they show us. We may ask, does the author interpret what's happening for us? Or does he pass any form of judgment? Depending on whether traits or actions by the characters are approved or disapproved, we learn to follow or avoid similar examples. Let's now put this approach to the test as we take the example of Israel's first king, King Saul. Samuel the prophet said, "Is it not true, though you were insignificant in your own eyes, that you became the head of the tribes of Israel? For the Lord anointed you as king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are eliminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Instead, you loudly rushed upon the spoils and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, for I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have completely destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoils, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things designated for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, Does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than a sacrifice. Since you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 17 to 23. The setting then is that Israel's first king, Saul, has been sent on a mission by God. It's a time of war, and God is seeking vengeance on his people's long-standing enemy. The instruction given Saul was quite explicit. He was to completely eliminate the enemy. The developing plot is that Saul has not obeyed that command to the letter. Samuel is the old and faithful prophet of God who holds the king accountable for sparing and bringing back the enemy king and the very best of the enemy's cattle. Samuel demands a reason for this disobedience. Saul has a defence, of sorts. It is that he, or the people, have had a better idea, meaning a better idea than God's. They would bring back the best animals to sacrifice them to God. And I want to pick up on the prophet's solemn response to this. He said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Animal sacrifices were back then, of course, the appropriate way to worship God. Worship is excellent, but the prophet had to remind the king from God that there was something that was even more important to God than a worshipping people, and that was an obedient people, people who carried out his simple instructions. A desire to worship is commendable, but not if it involves us playing fast and loose with the instructions and the teaching that God has given to us. Today, many Christians would associate Christian worship with what may be called contemporary worship music. In itself, that's not a bad thing. Could even be a good thing. But a philosopher, Andrew Fletcher, I think it was, once said, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes its laws." Do you see what he was saying? He was implying music is highly effective in promoting ideas. A set of lyrics with a catchy tune that loops around while stuck in people's heads is more influential than a big book of rules stuck on a shelf. There's a strong following within youth culture of a way of doing church or worshipping that might be described as taking place in a nightclub ambience. More commonly, it may be a worship band on a stage at the front of the congregation. The congregation appreciates the professionalism, and the music lifts the mood. For many, if not all, the desire to exalt God is honourable and healthy. Even if the lyrics aren't deep, they pass a doctrinal sniff test. But what background ideas are sometimes being promoted? As Christians, we're intended to exercise discernment. Music, even so-called worship music, can at times become a powerful way to promote and make popular extreme and damaging interpretations of the Bible. Lively singing is good. It's great to praise God with all our heart and soul, but also with our mind. We should always have our mind engaged. One church leader who's closely connected with the promotion of some very popular contemporary worship music, music that's sung by tens, if not hundreds of thousands, is on record as saying that Christ laid his divinity aside. I do hope you'll agree with me that this is a totally wrong understanding of Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where it says that Christ emptied himself. But having reduced Christ in these terms makes it possible for some to claim that we too can live in the same way as Jesus lived, even with God's ability to speak things into existence, to name it, and to claim it. In this false way of interpreting the Bible, people come to see themselves as little gods. It's traceable back to the view once promoted that the believer is as much the incarnation of God as Jesus Christ was. To all who love their Bibles and reverence the Lord, this is shocking heresy. Let me make it clear that this is seriously wrong teaching, even if crowds of people follow its promotional music today. Some of them, it must be said, follow it blindly. Saul too was misguided or deceived. Worshipful sacrifices that involve rejecting the plain teaching of God's word can never be acceptable to God. Worship is more than the lips, it's about the heart. We are not to let our feeling override our thinking, or worse still, just think with our feelings. To obey is better than a sacrifice, and pure teaching is better than a catchy tune.
Well, I hope you enjoyed today's study. And as usual, may I remind you there's a transcript book of all the talks in this series, and you can obtain a copy by downloading it from churchesofgod.info/media. Otherwise, if you write to us, you can ask for a hard copy book be posted to you. Just ask for the title, Present Help from Past Writings. And don't forget to include your postal address so we know where to send it. And you can use email or the post, and here's our address. Search for Truth, Hayes Press, The Barn, Flaxlands, Royal Wootton Bassett, Swindon, SN48DY, UK. Our email address is sft@churchesofgod.info. And did you know that by going to www.searchfortruth.podbean.com, you can actually download the programmes onto one of your own devices for re-listening, perhaps at a more convenient time. Now, sadly, our time has almost gone, but thank you for the pleasure of your company today. I hope you can join me next time, when Brian will be applying lessons we can learn from Old Testament King Saul. But for now, it's goodbye and very best wishes from our Bible teacher Brian, our producer David, our singers, and me, John. So see you again soon, and in the meantime, take care, and we wish you God's richest blessings.